Oh boy, I'm really bathed in light there at the minute, folks, aren't I? Apologies to those of you listening at home, but we shouldn't apologize for the fact that the sun is shining in through our windows and it's bathing me in this magnificent light. So the top of my head is dazzling you, whether in the building or at home. I can only apologize for that, folks. Good morning. And welcome, folks. Great to hear that. Good morning from you. Welcome to worship in Railway Street on Sunday, the 6th of March. And we welcome you, whether you're here in our meeting house. And we welcome those who I know today are listening at home, those who are watching at home, and those who are watching in hospital at the present time. We send you our greetings and our best wishes at this time. And we welcome anybody who's a visitor with us, either in person or online. It's great to have you sharing with us. And if you are watching online, you haven't joined us in person before, could we encourage you to come and do that one of these Sundays? You'll receive a very warm welcome. I've absolutely no doubt of that. We're here to worship God today, and it's so important in these days we continue to remind ourselves of who our God is and what our God has done in the past and what our God is able to do in the present. So let's come before God together now in prayer. Let's pray. And as we do that, let's hear the words of David in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 as we pray. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord. And this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. Wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and at your discretion, people are made great and given strength. Lord God, our loving Heavenly Father, we give you our thanks and our praise today. We worship your glorious name. We are so thankful that you are God, and that we are your people. We are so thankful that you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and everything in between. We praise you that you know the beginning and the ending, and every other moment as well. We are so thankful that you don't answer all our prayers with a resounding yes. Rather, you answer them according to our will. You don't cater for all our desires. You don't give in to our complaining and or cajoling. And you don't share your throne with us even for one second. We praise you that you do as you please, even when your pleasure requires our displeasure or our discomfort for a time. We thank you for the realization that we are totally dependent on you. Even when we get frustrated with your sense of timing or in the dark moments question your goodness and your love. We are so thankful that you are in control of all and rule over all. And in your time, you will make all things new. So, our Father, help us now to rejoice in the knowledge that you are God, that you alone rule, that the gospel is true, that Jesus is Lord, and that Jesus is coming back as King. Help us now in that knowledge to unite and to praise you in song. Hear our prayers, which we bring in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to praise the Most High God. How great are his ways, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. We invite you, if you're... Thanks so much, Dean, and the band for leading us there. For thou, O Lord, I haven't sung that since I was a boy. It was lovely to hear that again. So it brings back memories of growing up in Newton Breda Baptist Church. Of course, I'm in a better place now being in the Presbyterian Church, but you know what I mean. And finally, it is with sadness and regret that I announce the deaths of Mrs. Gloria Brush of Molyneux Park, Mr. Bill McKee of Seymour Park, and Mr. Frank Clark, a resident in Woodgrove Care Home. There was a service of thanksgiving for Bill McKee's life on Thursday morning, and for Gloria Brush in Leggan Valley Vineyard on Friday afternoon. And there will be a service of thanksgiving for Frank Clark tomorrow at 1 p.m. in Ronnie Thompson's funeral home. To their respective families, we offer our deepest sympathies and we remember them in our prayers. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come conscious of the great needs in our world at the present time. Aware that there is so much suffering and pain and sorrow. Father, if we're honest, sometimes it just overwhelms us. We don't know where to begin. We don't know how to pray. Sometimes it seems easier just to try and ignore it and shut it out. And yet, as your people, we cannot do that. Because we are called, Lord, to respond as your people in the name of Jesus. We thank you that the correct place to start is by reminding ourselves of who you are. We praise you that we come before the sovereign Lord who rules over all, who is in control of all, and who knows all. We praise you for your great power and your mighty wonders. We praise you for your everlasting love and your amazing grace seen in Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can turn to you as we face the frightening, world-shaking events we're currently living through, but also as we face those tragic situations that shake our personal lives. Father of mercies, God of all comfort, once again we ask you to look in your tender love and compassion on those who mourn the loss of a loved one this day. We commit to you the family and friends of Gloria Brush. We know, Lord, that many in this church remember Gloria, and particularly remember her as a dedicated leader in our youth club. We commit to you her children, Lord, Tony and Adam. We pray for her father, Jim, and for her brothers, Vernon and Jeff, and sisters-in-law, Christine and Denise, and our wider family circle. We pray, too, for the family of Bill McKee, for his wife, Margaret, his daughters, Barbara and Shirley, and sons-in-law, Michael and Gareth. And we pray for the family of Frank Clark, son, Robert, and daughter-in-law, Karen, and his grandchildren. We remember them, Lord, as Frank's death has come quite soon after the death of their mother, Dorothy. We pray that all would find you to be their refuge and strength, their ever-present help in their time of trouble. May they each know the love of Christ, who through death has conquered death, and in rising again has opened up the way of everlasting life. Lord, we turn further afield, and again, so much of our attention this week, indeed our thinking and hopefully our praying, has been, Lord, focused on that invasion of Ukraine, where sadly the death toll and the destruction mounts daily. We want to pray for a ceasefire, Lord. We pray for an end to this war. We pray for a de-escalation of those mounting tensions between Russia and the West. We pray for all affected by this war, both Ukrainian and Russian, especially the grieving, those who have been injured, those whose homes have been destroyed. We pray for your protection upon those sheltering in fear, those who are defending their home, and those who are protesting for peace. We pray for the many who have fled, who are fleeing due to that war, who have been displaced within that country or have made their way to Poland or to Hungary or to Romania or Moldova. May they find safety and shelter, water and food, medical help. Pray for the welcome that they have been receiving in neighboring countries. We pray that they will receive both humanitarian aid in the coming weeks and months and somewhere to stay, and the hope, Lord, that this war will end and that they will be able to return home and rebuild. We pray for aid agencies and governments helping to bring humanitarian aid both to refugees and those within Ukraine. We remember our partners as the Presbyterian Church. We think about the work of Tear Fund and Christian Aid, and our partner church, the Hungarian Reformed Church, as it reaches out. And we pray for that large Christian community in Ukraine. We pray that they will know the Lord is with them. Again, Lord, just this morning, seeing pictures of Ukrainian believers gathering to sing together, "He Will Hold Me Fast." Pray that you would do that, Lord, in these difficult days, that you would be their refuge and strength. We pray that they will be a witness to others in these days of distress and fear. Hear our prayers, which we bring in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Folks, we're back in Daniel this morning, that alternate series of Daniel. I invite you to turn with me. Your own Bibles, or the Bibles that are in the pews, turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. we've now reached. These are long narratives, folks. Said that before. We're not going to read the whole of chapter 4. We will cover the whole of chapter 4. We will read a fair chunk of it now, but we'll not read it all. But I invite you to look and to turn with me to Daniel 4. Keep those Bibles open, folks. Very important. You have those Bibles open. Follow along then as we study this together. Daniel 4. Friends, we are witnessing the shocking reality of war in Europe. A war that is growing increasingly destructive by the day in terms of the loss of life and in terms of the physical devastation being caused by the relentless shelling of Ukrainian towns and cities. An independent and sovereign nation has been invaded by its neighbor in a way that cannot be excused or justified. And the responsibility for this does not lie with the Russian people in general. It's very important we remember that, folks, because once again, our society is reacting the way it does. You know, we're used these days to individuals being cancelled. It seems our society at the present time is trying to cancel Russia as a nation. This is not the fault of the Russian people. It seems to me that the primary responsibility for this lies with one man, a man who seems to wield near absolute power in Russia, a man who believes it seems he can do as he pleases and is not accountable to anybody, a man far removed from the sufferings he's inflicting on both his own people as well as the people of Ukraine, a man who it seems, as far as we can see, is driven primarily by selfish ambition, and a man who does not have anyone around him who has the courage to speak truth to power and to cause him to change direction to end this devastating conflict. And that man is, of course, President Vladimir Putin. Friends, Daniel chapter 4 shows us God's response to one ruler who behaved in a similar way. This is the final story about King Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. Let me recap, folks. In Daniel chapter 2, we saw how only Daniel was able to describe Nebuchadnezzar's first troubling dream and interpret its meaning. His knowledge was and wisdom was God-given. We saw, therefore, how God reveals. In chapter 3, we saw how Nebuchadnezzar sought to compel everyone in his administration to worship the huge golden idol that he had set up. And when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused out of their obedience to the one true God, they were cast into the fiery furnace. And through this, we saw how God rescues. Today in chapter 4, we find Nebuchadnezzar at the height of his power, troubled by yet another disturbing dream. And through this dream, its meaning and its fulfillment, we see how Nebuchadnezzar is finally taught the lesson that God rules. God rules. How do we know this is the message of chapter 4? Very simple. The writer tells us. And he tells us several times. Folks, when we sit down to use a computer today to type up a document, we have many different tools available to us to emphasize or to highlight important points. We can use a larger or a different font. We can make the text bold. We can underline it. We can change the color. How did an ancient writer emphasize or highlight a point? One of the ways they did this was by using deliberate repetition. Repetition. And Daniel 4 does that. There are three distinct sections in this chapter, and in each section, the writer highlights the same overriding message. I wonder, did you pick it up? Certainly the first two repetitions. There's another one in the final section we haven't read yet. The writer is highlighting the same overriding message in each section. And it's an important message for us today, especially in these chaotic times in which we're living. And so with this in mind, let's get into this chapter and see how God communicates his message to his people then and to us as his people today. First of all, first section is all about the king's dream, verses 1 to 18. Now, at the beginning of chapter 4, we find it is Nebuchadnezzar himself who is speaking, and his opening words are striking, aren't they? And they indicate that a significant shift has occurred in Nebuchadnezzar's worldview. Previously, this arrogant and famously quick-tempered king, despite having been shown clearly on two separate occasions the power of the God of Israel, still stubbornly refuses to acknowledge him as the one true God. But look at the words at the beginning of chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Wow, that's quite a turnaround, isn't it? What's brought about this humble acknowledgement of God's rule? Folks, it's now some 20 years after the events of the golden statue in the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar is at the absolute peak of his power and prosperity. Those battles to extend his empire are now a distant memory. He has plundered Egypt and Tyre and Jerusalem and many other nations. He's brought the best and the brightest of these conquered people to Babylon, and he has enforced peace across his empire. He was, as he tells us himself in verse 4, at home in his palace, contented and prosperous. And yet at the moment of his greatest power and prosperity, he finds himself suddenly filled with fear. He's robbed of his contentment and peace, as once again he's troubled by a bad dream. How easily, folks, it is that so often our peace can be shattered. And once again, Nebuchadnezzar summons his magicians and enchanters and astrologers, and once again, they completely fail to tell him what the dream means. Alistair Begg remarks, these characters are reliably, consistently, and magnificently incompetent, and you would think he would have learned not to bother asking them at this stage. Indeed, you wonder why he hasn't just fired the lot of them and simply kept Daniel on. Because once again, it's only Daniel who, through his God-given wisdom and insight, is able to understand and interpret this dream. Now, at least this time, Nebuchadnezzar is in a more generous mood. He's actually prepared to tell them what the dream was. We read the account of that dream in verse 10. Following that dream of that giant tree that fills the earth, that provides that home for the wildlife. And then that tree, with that order from a messenger from heaven, that tree is cut down to its very stump. And we read this, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets them over the lowliest of people. No wonder the king was frightened by this dream and terrified by its implications. It's clearly describing the humbling of someone who is very great. And who is the most powerful person on the earth? It's the king of Babylon. It's Nebuchadnezzar himself. This dream seems to say that he will be cut down, that he will somehow be removed from his position. Look at verse 17, because that's where we see the first reference to the overall message of this chapter, and it's this. So that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people. This is the key sentence in this chapter, folks. The message of this dream is that God rules the nations. This is a message that Nebuchadnezzar still has to learn, and he will hear it again when Daniel shares the interpretation of this dream. Folks, discontent and disaster, or at least profound personal discomfort, are very often the necessary preludes to growth in spiritual understanding, growth in our walk of discipleship. You see, as long as we are comfortable and at ease in this world, we're not normally ready to examine our hearts and to initiate the changes that need to be made. It's often only when God disturbs the calm waters of our life that we are ready to hear his word and to respond to it. And it's especially through the storms of life that often God will work to show us who we really are and what our faith is made of. But even more importantly, he uses those times to show us who he really is, as Nebuchadnezzar was to discover. Folks, I believe that God is doing something similar as we struggle with the reality of war in Europe. Do you know, we're going from one crisis to another, if you notice that. One crisis to another without a break. Just as with COVID-19, I believe God's trying to get our attention. He's trying to teach us that we're not in control of events in this world. He's trying to bring us to acknowledge that only he rules. Do you know, back at the beginning of COVID, there was a brief moment where it seemed, partly due to that fear that we all experienced, that seemed to suggest that people were ready to listen. Those searches on Google about prayer was one illustration of that, but it's interesting how that faded. How we adapted and we've continued. Some people have made changes. Some people took that opportunity to reestablish spiritual priorities, but in many cases, the opposite has happened. Far from establishing new spiritual priorities, people have established new priorities that don't involve God at all, even on the Lord's Day. I think God is trying to get our attention. And I don't think that we're really listening yet. Because we're not changing our ways in response. We're not devoting ourselves to prayer, folks. Certainly not in this congregation. I don't see evidence of that. We should be. We should be crying out to God in prayer, and we should be doing that together, folks, when we have the opportunity. We see the king's dream. Secondly, we see the prophet's message. Prophet's message. This is the second section where Daniel interprets this dream. Now, you'll see in some ways, while God has given him the understanding of the dream, in some ways Daniel wishes he doesn't have to share it. Look at what he says, verse 19. Then Daniel was greatly perplexed for a time and his thoughts terrified. And why is he so scared? Because he knows what this dream means. Because he's got to tell Nebuchadnezzar. And everybody knows what Nebuchadnezzar is like. He's volatile. He's unpredictable. Now, Daniel has shown us already that he's prepared to speak God's truth when it was required. But what he's also showing here, not just fear, it's also compassion. Because he has grasped what this interpretation will mean for Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel understands that this message is one of judgment coming on Nebuchadnezzar. But you'll notice Daniel does not rejoice in that. He doesn't delight in that. Even though this is the man who was responsible for taking Daniel from his home and from his family and carrying him off to Babylon, Daniel shows no desire for retribution, but instead he shows compassion for the one who is facing this judgment. My Lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. Then in verse 20, he sets out the interpretation. Talks about the tree. He says, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Your majesty saw a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree. Destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, your majesty. This is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord and king. You will be driven away from people and you will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. So here again we see the overall message of this chapter. It's repeated by Daniel in verse 25. Did you see it? Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Gives them to anyone he wishes. Folks, the problem was that Nebuchadnezzar had not come to that acknowledgement. He hadn't come to that point of acknowledging who God was. There was so much pride that was there. And you see that Daniel is incredibly brave as he speaks truth to power, because look at what he says. He tells the king what he needs to do. Verse 27, "Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." Here we see Daniel at his prophetic best as he tells the king what he needs to do. He needs to repent. He needs to humble himself. He needs to repent of that pride. He needs to repent of that oppression that he has been guilty of inflicting on so many people. This is a man who has conquered nations. This is a man who had smashed those nations and brought their people in exile to Babylon, or scattered them around his empire and used their slave labor to build the glorious city of Babylon. Daniel speaks truth to power. He speaks truth to power. He is seeking to remind Nebuchadnezzar, to teach Nebuchadnezzar that he is not Lord of all he surveys. That there is a God who is King of kings and Lord of lords, and Nebuchadnezzar only rules because God has put him in that position. And the God who has put him in that position, who has lifted him up, is also the God who can bring him down. Folks, at the present time, it seems to me that there is no one who's in a position to speak truth to power when it comes to President Putin in Russia. Do you remember this? Did you watch some of that? This was the bizarre conference that Putin had with his closest advisors, where he was asking them, you know, if they approved of what he calls the military exercise, the invasion of Ukraine. Do you remember how terrified some of those guys were? Do you remember how one of them fluffed his lines and Putin was furious with him? Do you remember the picture then of Putin and his two generals when he told them about putting their nuclear forces on readiness? Did you see the look of terror on one of those generals' faces? Putin is isolated from any dissenting voices. There needs to be somebody who can speak power to Nebuchadnezzar. And there is a man who could do that. In the next slide, Ian. This is Patriarch Kirill. This is the leader of the Russian Orthodox Church. It's the largest church in Russia. Most people in Russia have a connection to the Russian Orthodox Church. Now, the Orthodox Church was persecuted fiercely by the communists in Russia, as all churches were. And Putin makes a big show of an acknowledgement of religion, and he is close to Archbishop Kirill. And the Orthodox Church has done very well out of its association with President Putin. It has gained a lot of power and influence and wealth. But what is needed is somebody who has that access to do what Daniel did, to try and help Putin see reason, and that's the man that we need to pray will be able to do that. Now, sadly, his pronouncements following the invasion, the pronouncements of the patriarch, shows that he's clearly trying to serve two masters, and nobody can do that. In many ways, his remarks have been taken by some as an endorsement of what Putin has done. We need to pray that God will speak through his servants, that somebody will have that access to speak power to Putin. I think Putin's pride has seen him double down in recent days, despite all the pressure on him. His pride cannot afford to admit defeat, and so the destruction of Ukraine and the economic ruin of Russia is continuing. That's why I believe that if God's servants in Russia cannot or will not fulfill their calling to speak truth to power, we need to pray for God to do to President Putin what he did to Nebuchadnezzar, in order to bring him to his senses. Sadly, Nebuchadnezzar did not heed this warning from Daniel, and he continues in his arrogant pride. And so God needs to intervene to fulfill what the dream warned of. And that's what we see in the third section, the Lord's rule. The Lord's rule. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Now, I'm sure the slave labor who had actually built Babylon would have had things to say about that. But without a doubt, the Babylon he was looking out over was impressive. There were numerous ornate temples. There were the famous hanging gardens of Babylon, which he had built for his wife. They were a remarkable feat of engineering, an ascending series of tiered gardens containing a wide variety of trees and shrubs and vines. They were one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And the outer wall of the city was wide enough for chariots driven by four horses to pass each other along the battlements. And as Nebuchadnezzar looked upon these great accomplishments, instead of giving God the glory, he boasts of his own glorious majesty. And so God's judgment swiftly comes, as was foretold. Verse 31. "Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he pleases." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like an ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. Now, folks, we don't have time at the present to look into what exactly happened to Nebuchadnezzar. The commentaries talk about various medical conditions that are similar to this. But the thing is that the dream was fulfilled, just as Daniel had warned it would be. Nebuchadnezzar had not changed his ways. He hadn't renounced his pride. He hadn't acknowledged God as ruler. And so this came to pass just as Daniel had said it would. But you see there again that third reference, the same message, you see it in verse 32. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. This was a real message of encouragement for God's people in exile. This was a reminder to them that their God was God of all. That though Nebuchadnezzar's rule and power was impressive, they believed in the God of gods, the God who sets up even pagan kings, and the God who can bring them down again. There was a real encouragement for them that the God who had taken them into exile was also the God who would be able to intervene and to bring them back to their home once again. And indeed, that's what God would do in the coming years. What does it say to us today, folks? First of all, it says to us that we need to grasp and acknowledge the supremacy of God and submit to his rule. You see, the truth is that in some ways we are all like little Nebuchadnezzars. We want to call our own shots. We want to control our own life without reference to God's rightful lordship over us. We look at what we have, and sometimes we foolishly regard the prosperity we have to be the result of our hard work and our efforts. We don't recognize God as the ultimate source of that prosperity, and we don't use what he has given us for his glory. We use it for ourselves. Sometimes that's why God allows our comfortable lives to be turned upside down, to teach us the same lesson as Nebuchadnezzar, that God rules, and we must acknowledge that rule in our individual lives. And I wonder, is he trying to teach you that at the present time? And I wonder, are you listening? Secondly, in the light of the reality that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, we must not allow ourselves to be too impressed by human governments or overawed by human rulers. Dale Ralph Davis says this: "Human governments are interim arrangements that God appoints to fill space until the power and glory of Jesus' kingdom. Human rulers, tyrannical or democratic, are God's servants who have tenure only at his pleasure." At present, we see a powerful ruler out of selfish ambition invading his neighbor's land. But God can depose Vladimir Putin just as he deposed Nebuchadnezzar, just as he has deposed many kings and rulers before and since. As I've said, folks, I think at the minute Putin's pride has caused him to double down. His pride cannot afford to admit defeat, and so the destruction of Ukraine and the economic ruin of Russia is going to continue. That's why I believe that if God's servants in Russia won't fulfill that calling, as I've said, we need to pray for God to do to President Putin what he did to Nebuchadnezzar, to bring him to his senses, to cause him to acknowledge, as Nebuchadnezzar had to, that God rules the nation. God brought Nebuchadnezzar down, but you will see finally that God also raised him up. Verse 34, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? Those are remarkable words to hear from Nebuchadnezzar's lips, aren't they? It's significant that the end of his humbling and the return of his reason came when he took his eyes off himself and lifted his eyes to heaven in an act of humble repentance and a recognition that it's God who rules the nations. The same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisor and noble sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. See the difference? Instead of praising his own glory and majesty, he says, I praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven. Folks, that's what wise people do. They offer adoration to the God of heaven. That's what humble people do. They confess the supremacy of the God of heaven. The kingdoms of men do not belong to the one who can make the biggest boast. Rather, God exalts the one who is willing to humble himself and submit to his rule. And we see that supremely in the experience of another king who was brought down from the heights to the depths. This king could truly have looked out over all creation and said, is not this the world I have created by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? He didn't simply create one of the wonders of the ancient world. He created the world itself out of nothing. Yet instead of exalting himself, this king voluntarily humbled himself. Even though he was in very nature God, he did not seek to hold on to that position no matter what. He left the comforts and the glories of heaven and came down on earth among humanity, a step downwards at least as large as when Nebuchadnezzar was reduced to living among the beasts of the field. And yet this other king also took his humility even further than that. Took onto himself the form of a servant, healed the sick, he preached good news to the poor. He washed his disciples' feet. He carried the servant's form all the way to a criminal's death on the cross, even though he had done no wrong. What greater humbling experience could there possibly be than for the living God to die? And yet this king's humbling was not forced upon him because of his pride. On the contrary, it was a voluntary choice on his part so that he might redeem you and I from our pride. The one who by rights could legitimately exalt himself made himself lower than the angels in order to redeem a people for himself. And now he is exalted and clothed in glory. Philippians 2:9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and give him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. King Jesus is the one that we direct our worship to, recognizing that his dominion is an everlasting dominion, that his kingdom endures from generation to generation. We have to acknowledge the Lord's rule in our lives. We have to humbly repent and accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and then live each day with him as our King. Friends, who rules the nations? Let's not forget the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. It's pleased him to give authority over the nations to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord rules the nations. Let's pray. Gracious God, may we go from this place today encouraged by that reminder, secure in that knowledge that you are sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth, that you can give them to anyone you wish, that you rule the nations. And where leaders are not prepared to acknowledge that, Lord, you have shown us that you are able to depose them, to remove them from that position, in order to bring them to their senses. We thank you you did that in Nebuchadnezzar's case. We thank you that he came to that point of repenting and acknowledging your rule and your lordship over him. You can still do that today, Lord. And it seems that we need you to do that today. We need you to do that in Russia. That it needs someone to speak truth to the president of Russia at the present time. And if he will not see reason, Lord, we know that you can remove him from that position. Lord, in our own individual lives, forgive us because so often we live like little Nebuchadnezzars. We want to live lives our own way. We don't acknowledge your rule in our lives. Or we acknowledge your rule in parts of our lives, but there's other parts we say are ours and not yours. Sometimes, Lord, you have to upset our comfortable lives. Sometimes you have to bring those storms in order, Lord, to bring us to our senses. To show us our utter dependence on you and to acknowledge your will. Maybe you're speaking to us by this at the present time, Lord. If you are, may we humble ourselves as Nebuchadnezzar did. May we repent and may we acknowledge you as our Lord and King. And we thank you, Lord, that ultimately you have delegated all authority to your Son, that he, the one who humbled himself, is now exalted. And we thank you one day he's coming back to establish his kingdom. Lord, we know these are the last days. We look at what's happening in our world. We are seeing all the things that Jesus warned us about. We know that day is drawing close when Jesus will come again, even though we don't know when exactly it will be. As we look to that day, you've given us a task, Lord, to glorify Christ, to live for him, to point others to Jesus, to call them, Lord, to trust him as their Savior and Lord. Use us this week, Lord, whatever way you can, wherever we find ourselves throughout this week, may we bear witness to the rule of Jesus over our lives. May we point others to him, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Folks, again, don't forget those application questions are provided there on our website, on today's live stream page. Use those individually or use those as you meet with others during the week just to further apply the Word of God to yourself. But let's conclude our service as we join together, sing that song reflecting on that one who humbled himself for our sake, that one who is exalted today. You're the Word of God the Father. Look forward to seeing a few of you at the Manse this afternoon, 3 p.m. Look forward to seeing more of you, I trust, at our service at 6:30 p.m. this evening. Let's say the words of the grace together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.